Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel, chapter 8, as we continue in our study in the book of Daniel. We were moving along quite well, and now we can't get anywhere. We just are standing still. I hope you're learning while you're turning. That song we just sung, I always thought when I was a kid that was bringing in the sheeps. And I got saved when I was 16 years old and went to church, and they announced that we were going to sing Bringing in the Sheaves. And I thought, well, I don't know that song. And they started singing. I said, oh, yeah, I know that song. But they sing it different here. They sing it funny here, Bringing in the Sheaves. But every time we sing it, I think of that. All right, Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Let's begin reading in the 15th verse, just to refresh ourselves. Daniel has, in the first part of this chapter, had the vision. And last week we looked at verse 13 and 14. I got halfway through 14. I will go back and answer the question that I asked you last week that I never did answer for you. And then we will continue on tonight. But look at verse 15. I guess I should go back and read 13, because we're going to deal with 13 and 14 for just a moment. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. It says, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now notice the wording there. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eulah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. When he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. Notice that. In the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Wow. There is so much here. I'm just going to start, and we'll quit when time runs out. But no promises how far we're going to get tonight. There is so much here. All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you once again for the Word of God. And Lord, as I read this, my heart just rejoices. And I realize the greatness of your word. And Lord, that you could give a vision to Daniel almost 2,600 years ago. You could give a vision that is so filled with power and so much clarity. And Lord, that we 2,600 years later can read the Word of God and see a world where the world is ready for this Antichrist to rise up. Lord, it's moving to the heart, and we thank you for the Word of God and for its truth and for its power. Lord, I ask you to bless us tonight. And Father, I pray that the hand of God will be upon what we're about to say. That Lord, you'll give us understanding. There's much that needs to be said. And Lord, I want it to be clear. So bless and help me tonight as I speak. And Lord, give us understanding that we might know your word better. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week when we finished the service, I left you hanging, and I apologize for that. But at least I know you're listening, because many, many of you, a couple of you even called the next day and said, Pastor, I was thinking about the question you asked last night. And I said, all right, don't start. But I asked a question last week from verse 14 about what happened to the 220 days. And if you thought about that question, then with what I said after I asked the question, you should have been able to figure out what happened to the 220 days. Now, the point that I made was that the Jews operate on a lunar calendar. And a lunar calendar has 30 days in each month, making 1 year 360 days. And 7 times 360 equals out to 2,520 days. But yet in verse 14, we read that this little horn was going to terrorize for 2,300 days. And I pointed out to you that in the previous three or four lessons that this little horn was a prophecy concerning this little tyrant that would come out of the division of the Greek Empire. He explains it here in verse 20 and 21. And the Greek Empire had a great horn between its eyes. That was Alexander the Great. And then there was this little horn that rose up out of the kingdom after it divided into four. The Greek Empire, after Alexander's death, was divided among Alexander's generals. And Alexander's generals produced a little tyrant that came out of the Syrian element of Greece and came down into Jerusalem and terrorized in a great and powerful and fierce way the Jews and the people of God in Jerusalem. And so the 14th verse talks about the fact that he would rule for 2,300 days, leaving us 220 days of the 7 years unaccounted for. Now, why is that? What's the deal there? Well, the deal, very, very simply, is that, and I go back to it again, so listen very carefully, the whole point of this, the whole point of this vision is, you know, anybody, let me say it this way, anybody could sit and project broadly into the future And you'll have points where, you know, it's shady. But if you're broad enough, and that's what a lot of these psychics do, they give you a broad enough field that you know, people then can sit and associate and identify with the broadness of the field. And they'll go, wow, this guy's good. No, you just got deceived and you didn't know it. The amazing thing about this prophecy is not that God just, or that Daniel received a vision from God and Daniel just looked down the road and saw a kingdom. God put I guess you would say, kind of a proof on the vision. Because this little horn that would rise up, Daniel, of course, had no idea. He had no idea. He's back here in Babylon still, remember? He's back here in Babylon. After Babylon, you had the Medes and the Persians, and they ruled for a couple hundred years. And then you had the Greeks come up. And they ruled for a while, and then you had this division of the Greek Empire, and these four tyrants, four nations come out of it, and this one little tyrant come out of one of the four nations. Now, what God does is God is going to give Daniel a vision, and a couple of times it's mentioned in here that his vision is going to be of the end. It's going to be of the last, all right? But as a proof text, if you will, for the Jews. I mean, anybody that lived from 175 years before the Lord Jesus came, and remember now, he came unto his own received him not. Remember that when Christ came, he was rejected. They did not believe that he was who he said he was. And yet they had the book of Daniel, and you're going to see him prophesy Christ coming in a couple of chapters. They had the book of Daniel. All they would have had to do was read the scripture, and they would have seen this little horn coming out of Greece. And God, if they had been looking at the Word of God and believing the Word of God, they would have seen that Daniel prophesied about this little horn, about this Antiochus guy that came out of Syria, all right? But God was giving us in that vision, not just to tell us about Antiochus. That was just bread, butter on top of the bread. God was looking down to the end. He was giving Daniel a vision of the end, and Antiochus was not the Antichrist. Antiochus is a picture of the Antichrist. I mean, as bad as Antiochus was, he is nothing compared to the fierceness and to the awfulness of this one that is yet to come. All right? Do you understand that? I'm trying my best to get you to see the overall picture here. Now, so looking down to the end of the times. That's ultimately what this vision is all about. But to show the validity of the vision, he's telling you about this little horn that comes out of Syria. And it's amazing how the parallels between this little horn and the Antichrist when he comes, it's amazing how they parallel each other. And so what I'm saying to you is that the Jews, in that 175-year period from Antiochus to Jesus, they should have been able to read the book of Daniel if they had any spiritual sense whatsoever. I mean, God did everything but come down and write for them on the wall like he did earlier in the book of Daniel. But they missed it. They missed it. And that shows you the blindness of men today. Now, the rapture is the next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar. And once the rapture of the church takes place, you have from the rapture, remember our little 5R outline, all right, help me here. Number one, the first thing, the next event, the first thing in God's prophecy calendar is the rapture of the church. After the rapture, you have the what? ruin, all right? 7 years of tribulation, the ruin. After the ruin, you have the what? Return. Jesus comes back and defeats the Antichrist and all the armies of the Antichrist, goes into Jerusalem, sits down upon the throne of David, and you have the fourth period, which is reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign, the 1,000-year millennial reign. Rapture, ruin, return, reign, and then restoration. New heaven, new earth, eternity, no more sin, no more devil, no more Antichrist, no more liberals. Hallelujah. Amen. All right? Now, that's God's plan. Okay? Now, what I'm saying to you is that God gave Daniel this vision of the end. Now, the parallel is with this little horn. And by the way, this one over here in the previous chapter was called a little horn. This one over here, this Antiochus, earthly. This one over here, spiritual. All right? This one, human. This one, demonic, angelic, all right? That one, a man. This one, a devil. You with me on all this? All right? And so what they should have done and what you and I ought to do is read the book of Daniel, realize that God gave him this vision of Antiochus, fits to the T, came to pass to a T, didn't miss a thing, didn't miss a beat. God didn't get one element of it wrong. And if that came true, then we ought to certainly believe that this one's going to come true. And that's the point. Okay? All right? Now, where's the 220 days? You thought I missed it again, didn't you? All right, now watch. Rapture, ruin, return. When the rapture takes place, think of the chaos. Now, you just think about that. We were talking about this. Ed came and asked me a question last week. And he said, Pastor, what if I'm driving down my car, in the road in my car, and all of a sudden the rapture takes place? I said, your car becomes a bullet. Your car becomes a weapon. And he started thinking about that this week, comes to me tonight, and he says, I've decided to slow down my driving. Now, folks, you think about it. When that rapture takes place, there's going to be an awful lot of Christians disappear. All the redeemed, boom, we're gone. I mean, you think about airplane pilots. By the way, Dr. Smith had the scare of his life today. He flew out of New York City, and as they were going up, they hit a flock of seagulls and lost the engines in the airplane. And they had the fire trucks out there, the whole nine yards. And we've wore him out today. I'm telling you, we've wore him out today. And but everything's fine. They landed safely. There's so much going on in the news. They didn't even put it on the news. But it was scary. He was scared to death. Oh, we've teased him. We've had a time. I'm not going to go any further than that, but I'm surprised he didn't rent a car and drive home. I really am. And he probably did, if I know him. He doesn't like to fly anyway. But anyway, imagine, airplane pilots, gone. Planes down. Trains, conductors gone. Trains are running wild. Cars, people raptured out of them, cars flying everywhere. I mean, folks, this world is going to experience chaos and trauma like never before. Now, where's the 220 days? The rapture is going to happen. Now, 15 minutes after the rapture happens, the Antichrist is not going to pop on the scene and everybody love him. He's not going to, 15 minutes later, say, all right, I'm in control. All right? It's going to be a process. Shortly after the rapture, we looked at it last week, Gog and Magog come down out of Russia and attack Jerusalem. How can they do that? Why would they do that? Well, when the world experiences this rapture, and all of a sudden millions of people are gone, Revelation 6 talks about the seals being opened. Judgment and wrath starts to be poured out upon the earth. There's famine, there's drought, there's pestilence, there's disease. The world's economy crashes. We're that far from that happening today. I mean, we're that far from that happening today. Everything is in disarray. The world is crying, somebody do something. Somebody help us. Somebody rescue us. And they're going to be crying out, I mean, not just the United States of America, but the world is going to be crying out for help. And all of a sudden, here comes Russia, and you got another, I mean, Israel. They're attacking Israel. And then all of a sudden, just before the battle takes place, God reaches down, and God says, no, sir. And puts the meat hook in their mouths and drags them back across Turkey and Eastern Europe. And on the mountains and hills, you've got thousands upon thousands slain. I mean, you just imagine what this world's going to be like. And all of a sudden, here comes the Antichrist. And he starts rising up. And I can't prove this, but I'll guarantee you, it'll be through the United Nations. It'll be through that United Nations bunch, you watch and see. And here he'll come, he'll go rising up, and he's going to have the answers. He's going to have the plan. He's going to have the world just fall at his feet. But that's not going to happen overnight. That is not an overnight thing. It's going to take 220 days, according to Daniel 8:14. It's going to take him 7 months. Think about it. That's not that long. That's not that long, but it's long enough. It's not that long, but it's long enough. 220 days until he assumes the reins of the world. Now that's amazing to me right there. I mean, that's just amazing to me. Now, of course, from an earthly perspective, this was fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes, the little Syrian horn. But prophetically, it will be fulfilled in the Antichrist. All right? Everybody nod your heads like this. You got that? All right, so there's the answer to your question. All right, now, I have so much I want to give you tonight. All right, look please, if you will, at verse 22. All right, now he's talking here about the rough goat of Grisha and the great horn that is between his eyes, the first king. Once Alexander was broken, once he was gone, four stood up out of his kingdom. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Now notice, not in his power. Whose power? Alexander's. In other words, these four kings, after the kingdom was divided, after Greece was divided, these four kings were not even close in their power to what Alexander was. All right? Now look at verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. All right? Now, watch. That was fulfilled in picture form in Antiochus. Out of the four kingdoms rose one little tyrant, Antiochus Epiphanes. And that little tyrant came out of Syria, and he came down to Jerusalem, and he conquered Jerusalem. Now, when he did, you remember last week, I told you that this guy was evil as he could be. He was a strong proponent of Zeus as God. He believed in all the mythology of Greece. I mean, he swallowed it all hook, line, and sinker. Everything was for the gods. And so when he came into Jerusalem with this theology, it did not float. It did not float. They rebelled, and this was a Gentile coming into Jerusalem to rule. Not only that, he went into the temple and he killed all of the priests. All of the priests. He killed them. I mean, he lined them up and he executed them to show his might and his ruthlessness and his power. When he killed the priest, he then brought his own priesthood in and set up his own priesthood in the Jews' temple. Now, folks, listen. That was just absolutely an abomination. I mean, the Jews would have been so offended by that, there's no way that they would stand for that. So they rebelled. And when they rebelled, Antiochus just couldn't believe that they didn't love him. He just couldn't believe that they didn't just, I mean, it just amazed him. So what did he do? He started killing them. Anybody who stood against him, he executed them. Thousands upon thousands of people died at the brutal hands of Antiochus Epiphanes. He went into the temple, and over top of the altar of God, he built his own altar, and they offered their pagan sacrifices. And man, it was ugly. I mean, the Jews protested, and when they did, they were slaughtered. Now, notice verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, that has stumped a lot of people. And you know, you'll read 15 commentaries on Daniel, and you'll read 15 opinions as to the transition that is made here. I personally don't have a problem with it, in that I understand that God gave Daniel the vision of Antiochus as a picture of the Antichrist. God, remember, you got Daniel way back here, and then a couple hundred years after Daniel has the vision, Antiochus rises up. And so Daniel had already penned his word, and all that people had to do was read the word. They would see Antiochus in this passage of Scripture. They would see it. But notice it says, and in the latter time. Remember now, God is not primarily just giving Daniel insight to Antiochus and the Syrian little horn that rose up. That's there. But it's there to prove that God knows what's going on. Antiochus is nothing more than a picture of the Antichrist. And so what's happening here, I think the transition is, Gabriel is explaining to Daniel the vision, and in verse 23 he says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full. When he says that little phrase, in the latter time of their kingdom, comma, and then he starts giving you descriptions. And these descriptions, while the picture is of Antichrist, it is clear from what Jesus said about the Antichrist, what Paul said about the Antichrist, and what John saw in his vision in the book of the Revelation about Antichrist, it is clear that Gabriel is no longer primarily concerned about Antiochus. He is primarily concerned with you and I understanding who this Antichrist is. This guy's a small player. This guy is just proof text that God knows what's going to happen. This guy's just a man. This guy over here wants to be God. World of difference between the two. All right? There were a lot of rulers that came up. There were a lot of men that came after Israel. There were a lot of men that conquered Israel. But God did not give Daniel a vision about any of them. He did give him a vision of Antiochus. Why? To show us that God knows what's going to happen. Folks, don't forget. Always remember that God has a plan. All right? Now, So look at Gabriel's explanation. Look at it. I've already touched on it several times, but please understand that. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. He said this little guy will rise up, but not in his power. All right? You say, well, that's Antiochus. Yes, it is. But it's also the Antichrist. He's going to rise up, but not in his power. It'll be in Satan's power. I mean, the parallels can be made. In the latter time of their kingdom, well, Antiochus came up in the latter time of the Grecian kingdom, but so will the Antichrist rise up in the latter part of the Roman kingdom. All right? When the transgressors are come to full, they transgressed in a mighty way when they entered in or when they rejected God, Israel as a nation, when they rejected God, when they turned their back on God, when they yielded to the gods of the world around them. And, of course, the Antichrist is going to come when transgressors are at their full. I mean, the parallels are amazing. They're absolutely amazing. And I don't want to focus on Antiochus. I want to focus on Gabriel's description of the Antichrist, because I believe that verse 23 down through verse 25, I believe that Gabriel is making sure that we understand he's not describing Antiochus Epiphanes, although parallels can be made, but Antiochus is just a picture of what the Antichrist is going to be. We need to know about the end times. That's what the book of Daniel is here for. All right? So let's look at this description. And notice, it is not flattering. Look at your Bible, please. I'm going to come back to the phrase, when the transgressors are come to the full. I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. If I don't come back to that, would you remind me to come back to that? All right? Because I want you to see this. All right, look at the next phrase. This Antichrist is going to be a king of fierce countenance. We know what the word fierce means. We know what the word fierce means. We know the word countenance. Think about it. It means your demeanor. It means your way. It's how we are. It's how we conduct ourselves. And Gabriel said the Antichrist will be fierce in his countenance. You know, Antiochus was a fierce man. He forced his way upon the Jews in a brutal fashion. But when you read what is said about the Antichrist in the New Testament, you realize just how vicious, relentless, cruel, and brutal this incarnation of the devil is going to be. I mean, let's just think for a minute. What did John see in him? Hold your place here in the book of Daniel and go over to Revelation for just a minute, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Let's see what John saw in this Antichrist. Chapter 13 is when John sees this beast, this Antichrist, rise up out of the sea. Look at verse 1, please. Revelation 13. He said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of what? Blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Who gave it to him? The dragon, Satan, the devil himself. All right? Look, please, at verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." All right? Go back to 2 Thessalonians for just a moment. Let me show you what Paul had to say about this Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. In verse 7, we have the 6 and 7, we have the church being removed, being taken out of the way. That's the rapture. It says after the rapture, verse 8, and then when? After we're gone. And then, and again, I've been asked several times in the last week, do you think so-and-so is the Antichrist? Do you think so-and-so is the Antichrist? No. No, I don't. I mean, as bad as some of these birds are, no, I don't. I think they're operating in the spirit of Antichrist, to be honest with you. Some of them. A lot of them. Okay, all of them sitting down in Washington, D.C. right now. If you want to get particular. No, I mean, but who's the Antichrist? We're not going to know who the Antichrist is. He's not going to be revealed until we're gone. All right? So then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. All right? Now don't forget what Daniel said about it. He comes not in his own power, but in the power of another. Whose power is the Antichrist going to come in? Satan's power. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So whether you're reading from John or whether you're reading from the Apostle Paul, I could go and show you what Jesus had to say about him in the Olivet Discourse. I could tell you how Peter referred to him. I mean, no doubt, notice this deceivableness. I mean, no doubt the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be as diabolical as anything this world has ever seen. Now, go back to Daniel now, and notice in verse 23, a king of fierce countenance, but notice this, and understanding dark sentences. Now, man, that's a strange phrase, is it not? Understanding dark sentences. It is, you say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, here's something interesting. In Judges 14 and verse 12, you need not turn to it, you know the story. Samson said that he would give a riddle. Remember that? A riddle to some men. That word, riddle, is the same Hebrew word that is right here in this verse, translated by the King James translators, understanding dark sentences. Do you remember when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and the scriptures tell us that she had hard questions? Hard questions. That's the exact same word in Hebrew as what is translated hard questions. Now this shows us something about the Antichrist that is stressed in the Bible. The Antichrist will be a master of satanic mysteries. Now let me emphasize to you that for everything God has, the devil has a counterfeit of it. All right? For everything that God has. We know that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. There's three perfect gifts. There's the Son, all right, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's the Holy Spirit, perfect gift, and there's the Scriptures. Every word of God is pure. So we got three perfect gifts, which, by the way, three is the number of completion throughout the Bible. All right? There are a lot of good gifts. The church. It's certainly not perfect. But it's a good thing. I like it. All right? All right? Sit still now. Wait till I explain. My salvation. That's a good gift. It's not perfect yet. It will not be perfect until we get to heaven. And we get our glorified bodies. You see, look here. Justification, sanctification, glorification. The three aspects of salvation. I was saved. I'm justified. I have been forgiven of my sin. Past tense. I can look back to October of 1970, 38 years ago, this coming Sunday. 38 years ago, I got saved. I can stand here tonight and say, I was saved. And on the day that I was saved, God declared me justified. Just as if I had never committed even one sin against Him. All right? That's aspect one of salvation. I was saved. But wait a minute. I am saved. I was saved, past tense, October 1970. I am saved, October 2008. That's sanctification. That's the doctrine of sanctification. I was saved. I am saved. Not only has my sins been forgiven and I've been delivered from the penalty of sin, I am saved and I am being delivered from the power of sin. Amen. Let not sin, therefore, have dominion over you. I have within me everything I need to be victorious over sin. Amen. I am saved. But wait a minute. I'm saved. I was saved. I am saved. And I'm as saved right now as I can be. But I'm not as saved as I'm going to be. Because one of these days, that trumpet is going to sound. And one of these days, when that trumpet sounds, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be changed. And I'm going to leave this old body of sin. I'm going to leave this old body that is falling apart even as I speak. And I'm going to be taken out of here. And I'm going to be given a new body like unto His glorious body. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. But listen, folks, the day is coming. The day is coming when I, as a son of God, am going to see Him as He is. So I was saved, I am saved, but I'm going to be saved. And those are your three aspects of salvation, past, present, and future. I'm as saved right now as I can be, but I'm not as saved as I'm going to be. Because one of these days, I'm going to be in His presence. All right? Everybody got that? All right, now think about it. For everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit for it. God has a church. Satan has a church. Hello. Some of y'all are real naive in this area. You just think everything glitters is gold. And it's not. All right, God has His Bible, and the devil has his Bibles. And some of y'all are real naive in that area. Y'all give the devil a whole lot more credit than he deserves. Well, the devil wouldn't do that. Yes, he would. Not only would he has. He is. All right, God has His gospel. Devil has his gospel. I mean, everything God has, devil has. God has His music. And devil has his music. And I could just go on and on and on and preach all night on this. I'm saying that for everything God has, Satan has a counterfeit of it. Now, we're told in Scripture, watch me now, God is three. Remember, three is the number of what? Completion. All right? Completion, your salvation. I have part one. I have part two, but I don't yet have part three, so my salvation is not yet complete. Salvation is a good gift, but it's not yet a perfect gift. It's going to be one of these days, but right now it's just not. All right? So, God is three, yet one. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. For everything God has, Satan has a counter for it. The Holy Trinity, if you will, and I don't like to use that word because it's not found in the Bible, the Godhead is Father, Son, and Spirit. The unholy Trinity is Satan, the Father, the dragon, Lucifer, the deceiver, and on and on and on it goes. The Antichrist, the Son. God sent His Son, the Messiah. The Antichrist will be Satan's Messiah. And he will convince the world, the unsaved world, that he is God's Son. He will prove to the world. He will take these wacky Bibles that are floating everywhere and turn to Isaiah 14 and show them out of the Word of God that he is God's Son. Check it out. Read it. Isaiah 14, 12. Read it. Not now, but read it when you go home. In your King James Bible, you're not going to see that. But in these other, in these New Age Bibles, you're going to see that. All right? Now, Father, Son, Spirit. Watch. Watch. Satan, Son, Antichrist, false Messiah. Father, Son, Messiah. Ungodly, unholy Father, Son, Messiah. And in the third part of the unholy Godhead is the false prophet. You say, well, what's a false prophet? The false prophet is going to be another beast that rises up, and this false prophet is going to be the head of the false church, and this false prophet is going to direct men to worship the Antichrist. All right? Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus said when he comes, he will not testify of himself, but he will speak of me. And so what is the false prophet going to do? He's going to do for the devil the same thing that the Holy Spirit does for God. All right? He's going to point men to the false Messiah. Nod your heads. Okay? So for everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit to it. Now, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 that in Christ are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, folks, we should not be surprised, going back to the text now, we should not be surprised that in Antichrist, men find a revealer of secrets. We read just a moment ago where Paul said that he will use all power and signs and lying wonders to deceive men into believing his lies. He, being the devil incarnate, will have all of Satan's knowledge at his disposal. And I dare say that he will teach men how to exploit unsuspecting powers. He will teach men how to untap the secrets of their souls. You know all this mumbo-jumbo that they advertise on TV, you know? Find out your real true self. Well, this little snake's going to show people how to do all that stuff. I mean, he's going to capture the minds and the hearts. He'll teach men to explore the depths of all the evil potential that is within the human soul. Look at verse 25 of Daniel 8. It says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper. He shall cause craft to prosper. I just wonder what that could mean. I wonder what that can mean. Folks, listen, the devil, he's not going to, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're not going to use this King James Bible. All right? I mean, that's what Jesus commanded. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's the gospel? Listen, folks, you hear all these people try to redefine what the gospel is. You hear preachers say this all the time, that the word gospel means good news. No, it doesn't. It does not mean good news. It is good news, But it does not mean good news. The word gospel means God's word. Gos, meaning God, and pel, meaning, or spell, meaning word. God's word. The gospel is Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. And Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul said, preach the whole counsel of God. All right? Now you mark it down. The devil's not going to come along and preach the gospel. He's going to come along and preach a false gospel. We preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. He preaches the devil's gospel in the power of Satan. And that's what Daniel tells us here about him. Craft, witchcraft, mind control, deceit, lies. But realize that it'll all be at a price. And woe be to those that follow it and turn to him and trust him. For he will lead people into the dark and powerful coils of the devil himself. Wow. Well, we didn't do much, but our time is gone. Oh, yeah, go. Yeah, thank you. All right. All right, you got an hour? Huh? Can you turn your clocks back now? All right, watch. When's all this going to happen? When's all this going to happen? Look at verse 23. And in the latter time, when the transgressors are come to full. When's this going to happen? Well, Gabriel said to Daniel, when the transgressors are come to full, that's when it's going to happen. And folks, I submit to you, we're here. We are here. We are seeing the signs that wickedness and lawlessness abound. There have been periods through history since the church to today. There have been periods throughout history where the transgressors had come to full. But when they did, God always sent revival. God always sent a great awakening. And people woke up to spiritual things. They came running back to church. They came running back to the altar of prayer. They came running back to the authority of the scriptures. And that always stemmed the tide. But this time, at the end, when the transgressors are come to full, there will be no turning of the tide. So God will send back his Son, the Lord Jesus, to remove the believers. The saints will be taken out. The salt will be gone. And total corruption will soon fill the earth. It will end with the devil standing up. Look at verse 25. With the devil standing up against the prince of princes. That's Jesus. The battle of Armageddon will begin with a confrontation between east and west, but it concludes with a confrontation between earth and heaven. And Gabriel tells us how it will end. Look at verse 25. He shall be broken without hand. Broken without hand. What's that mean? If you go over to Revelation 19, you'll see. Well, let's just go over there real quick. Hurry up, and then I'll read this and I'll be done. I promise. We'll pick it up here next week. Look at verse 11, Revelation 19:11. I'm going to start, you catch up. It said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Look at me. Rapture, ruin, return. Right here is where we are. When Jesus comes back with the saints after the tribulation period, Antichrist is full power, full strength, got the whole world in his control. He's in the valley of Megiddo on the plain of Esdraelon. He's coming towards Jerusalem. He's got every weapon available. And all of a sudden, God says, uh-uh. Nope. And here he comes. Us with him. Hallelujah. Look at it. Verse 11. I saw heaven open, And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. That's you and me. That's us who know Christ as Savior. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. You say, preacher, I will never be able to ride a horse. Yes, you will. You're going to have your glorified body. You'll be fine. All right? You'll be fine. We followed him, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You say, well, how do you know that's us? Because that's how we're described in chapter 4 and 5. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh, look here, from here to here, from here to here, a sash that will read, King of Kings. Not just the King, but the King of Kings. Amen. And the Lord, not just the Lord, but the Lord of Lords. Amen. Wow. Yeah. I got glory bumps on my glory bumps just thinking about it, don't you? Amen. What a day. Amen. What a day. When's it going to end? Right there. He'll be broken without hand. The neat thing is, you and I don't have to lift a finger. All we do is hang on with both hands and holler, get him! Amen. Get him! Amen. And he will be gotten. Don't forget, God has a plan. Amen. All right, Father, thank you for the word. Oh my Lord, as we think of this and realize that one of these days it's our faith is going to be turned into sight. One of these days we'll see this with our own literal eyes. And Lord, all I can do right now is just say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, we ask for your soon return. And come and take your people home. Lord, just bless. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.